Take up the authorized version of Holy Scriptures you'll find in front of you in the pew, and turn with me to chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 10. Reading it with me, taking your time from me. Let's not mumble like Episcopalians. Let's read as Free Presbyterians the liberating Word of God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples and he that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All heal. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Ending our reading at verse 10, and God will stamp it with his own divine approval. Amen and amen. I was greatly struck this week as I was reading the New Testament at the wonderful invitations that we find in the four Gospels. Invitations to attract us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the repetition of the word come. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And at the verse 29, and we have the first come here. The words of the woman at the well when she returned to her Samaritan city where her home was. And she had this to say, Come see a man which told me all things. Come see a man. John 4 and 29. It is our business as believing people to introduce to man and woman the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this first text is saying, Come and see the person of Christ. You see, only Christ can bring the peace and the joy and the thrill that the darkened sinner needs to relieve him of his sins and bring him into God's sunlight. Our priority is not to spread a creed. Our priority is not to spread an ethical code. Our priority is not to spread the church. Our priority is to canvass people and introduce them to the person of Christ. It is Christ that alone satisfies. How beautiful the Savior is. How stunning is Christ. How attractive is Christ. How loving is Christ. How satisfying is Christ. To see Him is to see the King in all His beauty. And here in this text, this woman herself transformed miraculously into being a Christian and a follower of Christ. She says, come see a man. Come and see for yourself. I would say that to every sinner in this meeting. Don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself. This woman said, come, because she said, I'm going with you. I'll do the introduction, and then I'll make myself scarce. And then you can bring in your verdict on the Lord Jesus Christ. I will simply introduce you, and then I will take my leave. And you can make your decision. But I want to tell you before I leave, he's a man that told me all things that I ever did. This woman was known as a sinner. She was known as a sinner in the neighborhood. She was such a leper that none of the other women would go with their water pot to the well when she went. So she had to go at a time when no one else was present. She was an isolated sinner, but Jesus saved her. And there are four things you need to see here. There's a revelation. He told me. There is the individualization. He told me. He didn't tell anybody else. He told me as an individual. There's a demonstration. He told me everything. And there's the interrogation which the woman gave in her testimony. Is not this the Christ? Come today and see the person of Christ. But turn over with me to the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And look with me at the verse 6. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. You're invited to come and see the person. But you're also invited to come and see the place. Very early this morning, probably when you were sleeping, I was with my Bible and I was looking at this. And I noticed seven things about the tomb of Jesus. Number one, it was the greatest of all tombs. A tomb is not great because it's finely built or finely located. A tomb is great because of the person who's buried in the tomb. Build an empty tomb and no one wants to visit it. Build a tomb for a great man and pilgrims will go to see the tomb. But here we have the greatest of all tombs, the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, made preeminent because of the one who was buried there. Notice that this tomb was owned by a very rich man, but it was occupied by a penniless man. The man was rich, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a ruler, an elevated personage, with great importance and great authority. But a penniless man's corpse lay in that tomb. For when Christ wanted to ask and explain a very tricky question about who you should pay your income tax to, Christ hadn't a penny. And he said, show me. He didn't say, give me a penny. He just said, just show me a penny. I haven't got one to illustrate my sermon, so show me a penny. The penniless Christ. In the rich man's grave. Why? Because an old prophet, sitting with a quill and a little bit of parchment, inspired by the Holy Ghost, wrote about that. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. It had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. This tomb of the rich man was not leased. Christ didn't take a lease on this tomb. He only borrowed it because he only needed it for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he left it. Thirdly, notice this is the tomb of our best friend, our bridegroom, our husband, the captain of our salvation, our elder brother, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was his corpse that lay in this tomb. This tomb became the wardrobe of the grave clothes. Christ didn't take the grave clothes with him. Those grave clothes were left. They were not needed anymore. So the wardrobe of the grave clothes was the tomb. But there's something else. The napkin was not laid with the grave clothes. It was in a place by itself. I wondered about that. What does a napkin, what is it for? A napkin is for wiping away the tears from the sorrowing. A napkin is to dry the tears. But thank God, after the resurrection, there are no tears to be dried. And so the napkin was unneeded anymore. It was put in a place by itself. It was redundant and not needed anymore. But in this tomb, there was an exchange. Christ left it But someone was there, a young man in white apparel, sitting on the right side, and he was clothed in white apparel. A young man. Because you see, when Jesus Christ left the tomb, he guaranteed for you and me our eternal youthfulness. Some of us are getting older. A man said to me the other day, "When will you celebrate your 90th birthday?" I said, "When I'm 90 years old, I hope to celebrate that." But let me tell you something today in this house of God, that there's no old people in heaven. They're all young. We used to sing a chorus, "They never grow old. They never grow old." It doesn't guarantee for me grave clothes, but it guarantees for me a white robe. And when I say goodbye to death and soar to heights unknown, I'm going to be clothed in a robe that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the happy thing about it all is this. And I was telling them this at Mrs. McCrae's funeral. Every one of us, we're all going to be good looking. When we get to heaven, we're going to be like Christ. So, dear, you'll not need your cosmetics anymore. They'll be redundant. You'll not need anything more. You're going to be like Christ. Wonderful thing, isn't it? That everybody, and I remember Nicholson preaching once, and he says, "A good job. God's going to change all the saints before he gets them for to heaven." For he says even the RUC couldn't have kept them in order if they get them the way they are on earth. The biggest fight ever was, it would outdo the Battle of the Boyne. Let me tell you something. In heaven, we're all going to be like him. For there's a reason. We're going to see him as he really is. I often ponder those words, to see him as he is. We have some notions of Christ. Some of those notions are spirit taught and they'll abide forever. Some of those notions are vain and they'll disappear forever. But we're going to see him as he is. But notice something more. This young man sat. Now he couldn't have had rheumatism or anything wrong with his legs, because he was a glorified angel. And angels don't suffer from rheumatism. Some fallen angels do, but we'll leave them to the side. But let me tell you this today. He sat there, sitting in the place where the Lord once lay. But he sat there, what doing? Contemplating the fact Jesus is alive forevermore. But there was one last thing I took note of, and it was this. There was a beautiful scent in that grave. And I looked up the passages of all the people that brought ointments, and beautiful ointments to anoint the body of Christ. And the odor of all those ointments pervaded that sepulchre that day. Oh, how sweet Jesus is. How beautiful he is. His name is like an ointment poured forth to the troubled soul. Oh, that you may be touched today with the ointment of God. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 39. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We have been invited to come and see the person. We've been invited to come and see the place. Now we're invited to come and see paradise on earth again. And in the 39th verse of the first chapter, we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to him, Rabbi, John 1 and 38, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. Come and see. Come and see paradise. The first Adam, the first man, ruined his dwelling place. And Eden was the paradise. It ceased to be paradise. The second man, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to the wilderness of this world. And where he was, it became a paradise. Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Come and see on earth the paradise in which Christ dwells, in the bodies of his people. By faith, we can have the same experience that John's two disciples had. Faith is the ear that hears the voice of Christ. Faith is the eye that enables us to see him. Faith is the feet, or faith are the feet, which enable us to follow him. Faith is the tongue which enables us to confess him. And the daily invitation is to us, come and see. Who do you live with? Do you live with Jesus? That's the question. Come and see. Come and dwell with me. There's one that stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He's at the door. He's knocking. Come. 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 But we mustn't miss the last two. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, we have that wonderful invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say to us? He says those wonderful words, and what words they are. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you. Come and see the pleasure. And what is the pleasure? A great exchange. He's going to take your burden, and he's going to give you his burden. And his burden is light. Your burden is heavy. What a pleasure it is to make such an exchange. I remember the day, the 29th day of May, 1932, and I made an exchange. And Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I used to go to Port Rush for my holidays. North Antrim people were great Port Rushers. County Londonderry people were great people for Port Stewart. They wouldn't even leave their own country. They had no sense. But that's only by the way. But we used to go to the children's special service mission there in the sands, where the CSSM workers all had meetings for children who were very good. But once in the services, they had a special display, and every child was asked to bring some model or some picture or some drawing of a Bible incident. So I went home to my mother and I said, I want to do something and I want to bring a model. I've got a good idea. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I said, I want the hard-boiled yolk of an egg with a feather sticking in it. And I went, and the man was completely flummoxed. I knocked him out. And he started to explain that this was a different yolk. I knew it was a different yolk. I wasn't that stupid. Couldn't have went to Ballymia Model School and not known that. But let me tell you this. He got all flummoxed. I thought it was a perfect representation. The yolk of an egg boiled hard will give you indigestion. But how light is the feather? The feather. And I remember I got that feather by looking round a farmyard, and all the feathers were dirty, so I decided the best thing to do was pull a feather out of a poor beast, and that would be the best way to do it. But let me just say this to you. There's a great exchange for every man and woman here in this service. You can exchange your burden for the light burden of Christ. And then there's a final one which I must leave with you. And that is, over in John's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 12. And in John's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 12, we have the final one at the verse 12. That's not the portion I want. It's in the next chapter, chapter 21, and verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and die. We have seen the person. We have seen the place. We have seen the paradise. We have seen the pleasure. But here is the provision. Come and die. And then I thought of Christ before the cross. What did he do? He presided and gave them a supper before the cross, the Last Supper. But when he rises from the dead, he gives them their breakfast, morning food. But you know what he calls it? He calls it a dinner. He says, come and dine. The word dine is a word from which you get the word dinner. And it's used for a dinner. Because the Lord's breakfast is always a dinner. It's always good. I was at a special meeting with some elite people this week. I was asked by the representatives of the council to deliver a lecture on St. Patrick, of all people, which I did with great zeal and enthusiasm. And we had an Ulster fry given to us. That was a breakfast. And the photographer said, he said, I want you to have a fry, Mr. Paisley, in your hand, a big fry. But I said, I don't want a man, I want to eat it. Well, he says, that's all right, but let's get the picture of it. So two of us, another very important gentleman who will be nameless, we sat there and we held up, and the chef chef brought out two huge plates. The best Ulster fry ever. It was burdened. And I was hungry. I confess that. And then when the photographer took them, he took them away. I said, come back here. That's my fry. Oh, he says, that's too big. You're not going to get as big a fry as that. He was a real rascal. And he brought back the plates and the half the ham was taken away. Half the number of sausages was taken away. Half the fudge was taken away. It was a disgrace. Absolute disgrace. I'm thinking of picketing the hotel someday and said they only give you half fries in here. Don't go in there. It's like the devil's shaved. It's too near, too close. Let me say this to you. The Lord wants us to come and die. Sup with him and he with me. Just one final word. Have you responded to this call? Come. Have you? Oh, I asked you to come and see the person. Come and behold the place. Come and enjoy the paradise. Come and taste of the pleasures. And come and eat of his provision. And go away sealed by the blood of the Lamb. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.